Well, we start a series here for the next few weeks on addictions, really a topic that is pertinent in our day in which we live, and you hardly go a day without seeing something related to addictions in the lives of people. Hear it on the news, read it in the newspaper, your community, your families, wherever. You're going to be coming across this situation. And there are many different problems that we wrestle with, we and others wrestle with in our communities, really on a regular basis. And then those might be problems related to parenting or marriage or anger, worry, and on we go. As members of Grace Fellowship Church here, we believe that God has provided us with the truth we need for dealing with all kinds of issues of life. But do we believe the same thing when it comes to this whole topic of addictions? And we don't see this word in the scriptures. I haven't come across it. So does that mean really God's word doesn't have anything to say about this topic, and therefore we need to leave this to others in our communities in order to deal with that and help those who are struggling? And there are many people out there seeking to help people who are caught up and enslaved in bondage to various addictions. I'm really thankful many times for what they're seeking to do. But what about us as individuals and as a church? If the problem exists, and it does exist, and probably exists to a greater degree than we realize in our own community, even in the town of Bremen and Marshall County and on and on. So we have to believe, if we believe God's word has solutions for even this challenge and this difficulty in life that people are facing, then we have to consider, well, what is my response going to be? How am I going to move in the direction of people in need? And who are those people in need? Well, those are some of the things that we're going to be looking at starting this morning and in weeks to come. And I know in the past when I've taught a class, I've given a lot of information, and if you would like the information, just let me know, give me your email, I'll send you my whole lesson, you can go from there. A lot of information available, a lot of good biblical resources available today that really wasn't available a number of years ago. I'll try and let those resources be known to you as well. Books written on the topic in the sense of here are different issues related to addiction, and I've gone through those books. I'm going to be sharing a lot of information from those books. Dr. Ed Welch's book, Addictions, A Banquet in a Grave, Mark Shaw has written a good book, and both of these men have extensive experience in working with people in struggling with addictions and have developed ministries, and both of them actually have materials available that you could use with someone who's struggling with addictions or in a group setting. Another individual, Brad Hambrick, also has some good information and a series that you could use if you know somebody who wants to work with you and go through material like that. He has an excellent series that's available too. So there's no lack of good information out there. And even as I was starting to do some research and reading, it's like going down the grocery aisle with 30 different choices of cereal to choose from. And where do you start? How do you take it all in? Well, I can't take it all in, but I can take some of it in and hopefully pass it on to you. And we can leave with the confidence that indeed God's word does have something to say about this issue. And I don't have to stand back, but I can move in the direction of helping people, realizing that God's word is sufficient for the challenges that people are facing today. And that's what we want to take a look at. And we'll take a look this morning, starting at some of the different views of addictions, and really just try and present that idea, that thought, that what we're seeing manifested today is spoken of in the scriptures, and the scriptures do tell us something about that, and that we can move, as I said, in that direction of helping people who are caught in addictions. But as I started researching this topic a little bit more, and of course going online, you've got all kinds of information available there as well. Just type in the word addictions and you've got that abundance of information. But I wanted to see how people were describing this whole matter of addictions or defining it. And just to share with you some of the ways in which it's described from just some organizations you might be familiar with, just in beginning to develop this idea of addictions from Alcoholics Anonymous website. The definition of alcoholism as defined by the American Society of Addiction Medicine and the National Council on Alcoholism and Drug Dependence. Alcoholism is a primary chronic disease with genetic, psychosocial, and environmental factors influencing its development and manifestations. The disease is often progressive and fatal. And I won't read all of these, all that's in these definitions. Another one from additional information on the AA website on alcoholism. Today, we're willing to accept the idea that as far as we're concerned, alcoholism is an illness, a progressive illness which can never be cured, but which, like some other illnesses, can be arrested. We agree that there's nothing shameful about having an illness, provided we face the problem honestly and try to do something about it. We're perfectly willing to admit that we are allergic to alcohol and that it is simply common sense to stay away from the source of our allergy. And then from the American Society of Addiction Medicine, their public policy statement defining addiction, and they provide a short definition. Addiction is a primary chronic disease of brain reward, motivation, memory, and related circuitry. So the beginning to introduce some of those things that would begin to be key words for us to see and recognize that, oh, okay, now maybe we do have something to say to this, because they're starting to talk about using these terms like reward, brain reward, motivation, etc. Dysfunction in these circuits leads to characteristic biological, psychological, social, and spiritual manifestations. This is related to, reflected in an individual pathologically pursuing reward and or relief by substance use and other behaviors. And that goes there again, that I don't need to read the rest of that. But if we're not careful, and as I was reading some of these definitions and descriptions, if we're not careful, we might conclude that, well, maybe we as Christians really don't have a whole lot to say and to offer people who are caught in these kind of addictions. But then as I researched further and began to read and listen to other descriptions that people were providing those who were caught in addictions, it was interesting seeing words and phrases that they were using that would alert us to things that we are seeing in the scriptures again. And one of them actually was on the Narcanon website. And then you'll see a little bit more of what I'm talking about as I read this. There's a moment in every addict's life when they reach out for a drug or a drink for the very first time. Whether or not you agree with the concept that addiction is a disease, the first moment of drug use or drinking is a choice that each person makes. And for each person, there's a reason behind that choice. Okay, so now we're beginning to, again, to understand some of the motivation. What's being revealed here, it's something more than just what's outside of the person that comes upon them and gains control of them. Beginning to see individuals, people bringing out this idea of voluntary choice and reason behind that choice. It doesn't just happen. Here's some of the most common reasons that choice is made, as told to us by those who started their drug use young, became addicted, and finally recovered at Narcanon Rehab Center. And here's some of the reasons that people provided them. Everyone's doing it. It seemed like fun. I could relax. I could fit in. My curiosity grew real strong. We would do anything that was bad. I fell in with the wrong crowd. And then there was another website from another organization that also provided some examples of motivation behind why people who were involved in their organization originally started with their drug or alcohol or whatever it was. And some of those listed were peer pressure, to look and feel grown up, it was modeling my parents' behavior, curiosity, boredom, self-medication, or using drugs or alcohol to ease emotional pain, provided a way of escape, or rebellion, or ignorance, to have fun. And it was interesting, Carol and I went to a wedding up in Michigan yesterday and sat with a couple, and the man that was speaking to us, and of course we began sharing some of our backgrounds, so he understood some of my involvement with the Word of God and counseling, etc., and the class that I was going to be teaching today. And he was talking about a young man that he was working with in his church who was starting to use marijuana. And the reason the young man was using it was because of stress at work. I was just under a lot of stress. It gives me an escape and from all that stress that I'm feeling. So whether it's stress or just pleasure or acceptance, being part of a group, on and on we could go. And the different reasons that I was coming across as to why people were starting at this end of the spectrum of their drug use or alcohol or whatever it is. So there were other descriptions given by those who were further along the addiction spectrum that really does show again how God's Word speaks to what these people are talking about. And so I wrote down some of those ways people were describing what they were addicted to or their experience in their addiction further along the spectrum. And it's important as you begin listening to people to listen carefully. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit more later on in our lessons when we start considering, well, how do I respond to people? How do I reach out and help people? And one of the things that's going to be essential for us is to be good listeners. We're trying to listen for some of those key phrases and motivations that are really moving them to help us understand how they got started, which they may have forgotten about long ago, and now have taken on some other reason for why they're continuing to do what they're doing. And just like this man I was talking to yesterday, his first question to me was, well, what do you think about medical marijuana? I'm thinking, well, where's this coming from? And a little bit into the conversation, he started talking about, well, I'm working with a young man who says he's starting to use it because of the stress. And, okay, so we're not just talking about whether or not medical marijuana is good or should be used or what. We're talking about a young man who has decided to substitute something for learning how to deal with stress rather than God and His Word and the resources that God has provided. That's the issue here. Not necessarily that it's marijuana or alcohol or TV or shopping or food or whatever else. It could be any one of those things. But what we needed to be hearing was why he was using it, why he was turning to that. If we didn't catch that, we would miss the thing that was motivating him, the reason that was motivating him to pursue what he was pursuing. And So that's, we want to be good listeners. So some of these quotes really help us understand and begin to identify some of the motives of the inner man, the person that are driving them to these actions. When I got out of jail, I decided I'd control my drug use better and stay out of trouble. But there's no such thing as control when it comes to addiction. You just want more and more, and we'll do all kinds of crazy things to get high again. Another description by another person: drugs like opiates, alcohol, methamphetamine, cocaine, synthetics like spice, and even marijuana can change a person who is loving and open with her family into someone who has to manipulate everyone so that they can let her keep using drugs. Another quote: everyone else did it. The first time I got drunk, I was 15 and I was living at my parents' house and they were gone, and I opened a bottle of gin and drank almost the whole thing and got violently ill. I had to be taken up to my bedroom by some friends, threw up all over my bedroom. Another one: I feel like everybody got addiction. You know what I mean, because they have addiction to smoking, addiction to going to work, you know, so somebody has an addiction somewhere in them. Another one: it is anxiety and stress that I was dealing with. Alcohol just calmed me down so that I use it as a tool, like a self-medication for me. I have depression and anxiety and overwhelming problems with employment. It was very stressful. But it has nothing to do with family or anything. I would quit for a month here and there. I have quit for a couple of weeks here and there. But I always went back when the anxiety and depression set in when I'm dealing with work. Another one: I had a blackout. Don't remember. Ended up in the hospital. Then I got out of the hospital after 3 days and swore I would never drink again. And within two weeks, I was having wine again. I told myself it was just wine. It couldn't do any damage. So, yeah, and it just spiraled down, and I was very, very depressed and constantly hopeless. I have emotional triggers that are problematic. And then one last one. I always felt out of place. I always felt like I didn't fit into my skin. I was so afraid of people and of the world, and I had horrible social anxiety, and all I ever really wanted was life, to be part of something, to have friends and to be comfortable with people, and I couldn't do it sober. And when I had my first drink, it was like, wow, this is what I've been looking for all my life. And so, I mean, it would be wonderful for us to take the time and go through each one of these, and what do you see as some of the key words or phrases that begin revealing something about what's going on in the inner person, that indeed, with the information you have already from your study of God's Word, that you recognize God's Word speaks to that, and God's Word deals with that, and this person doesn't know it, he's not seeing it, just as we didn't see it at one time in our lives as well. But now we are beginning to see. And so what looks like a person is controlled by some force outside of themselves at the latter stages of addiction could be better described as an enslavement that began and continues with voluntary choices for specific reasons. And so we're trying to apply a biblical perspective to what we're hearing. And we're seeing, indeed, God's Word does describe what these people are describing, what they're verbalizing. And so again, we don't have to be standing back as people who don't have an understanding and a resource that relates to what they're experiencing. A quote from Carlo Di Clemente in his book, Addictions and Change: it takes choice and commitment to continue to obtain effective access and to seek the addictive behavior when there are negative personal and social consequences that begin to emerge. The addicted individual appears to be functioning more on autopilot than choosing. Nevertheless, a chosen commitment to the addictive behavior continues. There are virtually hundreds of little decisions that are made daily and weekly to ensure access to the behavior. arranging schedules, making excuses, sneaking off for periods of time, and minimizing consequences are all part of the process of protecting continued engagement in addiction. So this is what is happening in the life of that person. There are biblical reasons and explanations for what we're hearing and what we're seeing. So in God's Word, where we have God's revealed and preserved Word and counsel for us, indeed, God's Word speaks to this kind of thinking and acting in people. He speaks of the origin of such things. Where is this all coming from? God tells us in this Word. He speaks of the dangers and the consequences from choices that people make that are contrary to his wise counsel that's found in his Word. And he reveals solutions for the problems and challenges and even greater core human problems that are behind what people are struggling and with what people are enslaved to. And we begin to see God's instruction in the book of Genesis. And you know from previous lessons and classes, I'll have most of these scripture passages. Don't I, Carol? Are these scripture passages on the PowerPoint? Well, if they're not, you can go to God's Word here. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. These aren't verses you're unfamiliar with. But biblically, we understand that man acquired his ability to make voluntary choices as a result of God's creative act in him. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And then Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, it's not all the verses here. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden. The Lord commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." So Adam and Eve had that ability to choose, to obey God or to disobey God. And each choice would have its own consequences. They would choose to obey God. They would continue to experience the enjoyment they were having in their obedience to God in the garden. But if they chose not to believe God and instead to disobey him and experience death and all the hardships of life that preceded and also come after it. So they had this ability to choose, to make that choice. Will I continue to obey God? And God had instructed them and told them, listen, if you have this choice set before you, don't eat of this tree. If you eat of this tree, this is what you will experience and what will follow. So basically, their life was to be a life of faith in God and belief in what he had established for them. So the choice was, are you going to continue to live a life of faith in God and who he was and the counsel he provided and continue to enjoy what you're already enjoying, or you can make this choice and move yourself out and away from faith and belief in God and his counsel. But you have to understand, this is what will follow that kind of life. They had that ability as individuals made in the image of God to make that choice. And of course, we understand that the image of God in them was distorted by sin. They chose to disobey God and to sin. Now, in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Voluntary choice for a specific reason. You see it there with Adam and Eve. Of course, for Adam and Eve, their choices led to a brokenness in their relationship with each other, with God, and in their environment. You'll see the same thing as you explore the consequences in the lives of those who are enslaved to various addictions. These same consequences reach the whole sphere of their lives. Their relationship certainly with God, with those closest to them, and just all kinds of relationships, and certainly with their environment, their surrounding environment, whether it's their work, etc. And so the inclination of their hearts after their disobedience, Adam and Eve, their sin, was not to run to God for fellowship and counsel, but away from God. They hid from God. And in this situation, this condition, they had to devise and follow their own plans for dealing with life as they now were experiencing it. And that's the same way. Anybody who runs away from God, it's not like they're in a vacuum. They still have to live and respond to their sphere, their environment. But because they reject God and His counsel, they now have to depend on some other counsel. And they have to devise a plan, a way in which they can handle their situation apart from God and His counsel. And so that's what Adam and Eve were simply doing. And now in their fallen condition, their counsel led them away from God to hide, affected their relationship with God, to come up with some sort of plan for dealing with their present situation, the guilt, the shame they were experiencing, cover themselves with fig leaves, and then the consequences that reach into every sphere of their lives was there. And now when we think of it on this side, maybe Adam and Eve did too once they received counsel from God. We look back and think, Adam and Eve, what a vain attempt to deal with your situation. Fig leaves, really? Was that going to handle your true condition, your situation? Of course, we're looking at it, that makes no sense whatsoever. But to them, at that time, that made sense. They were trying to deal with it. And the same thing we see in the lives of those enslaved to addiction. I mean, we've all been there in trying to deal with situations in our own lives when we're going contrary to the counsel of God's word. At some time in the future, we look back and say, how silly and ridiculous was that? For me to act that way and to think that I could actually handle that situation that way. Now it makes no sense to me whatsoever. But in the time, it was making sense to us. And so as we begin to move in the direction of helping people minister to them, we're going to have to be discerning and patient and persevering and sharing the truth of God's word, because to them, what they're doing is making sense. But in reality, it doesn't, and it's very destructive for them. Well, the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin didn't end with them. It certainly reached to their posterity. We know that. We've heard this teaching in our church. For not only did Adam and Eve now have a nature inclined to oppose God, but also all who came after them came their son. That same pattern was manifested in him, in his rebellion against God in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8. When Cain brought an unacceptable sacrifice to God and God rejected it, instead of listening to God and offering an acceptable sacrifice, which he could have done, and God helped him understand that. This is just offer an acceptable sacrifice. He had a way out of this situation and his circumstances. And back to a life of experiencing the joy and relationship with God, his family, and his environment. But instead of listening to God and offering an acceptable sacrifice, Cain became angry with God and turned away from him in verse 5 of chapter 4. Now God graciously told Cain of the dangerous, self-destructive path he was heading down. In verse 7, God came to Cain and said, "Sin's crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." And you must master it not by, again, coming up with his own plan of and his own willpower, but by listening to God and the counsel of God. Listen, I've told you what you need to do, and I'm warning you and helping you understand. If you refuse this counsel, I want you to understand, sin is standing at the door. It's crouching at the door and longs to master you and to gain control of you, but you must master it. In other words, you must come back and follow me and my counsel. The only way you're going to master it, well, we know what Cain chose voluntarily to do. He voluntarily chose to refuse God's counsel, and he devised his own way of living life now. And indeed, he became enslaved to sin and ended up killing his brother Abel. And life for Cain became burdensome. So there he was. He had that opportunity to make that choice to obey God. But there was something bigger within his heart that he wanted. And he wanted it so badly that the counsel of God did not seem best for him. And so he had to, once he made that rejection of God and God's counsel and turned his back against God and became angry with God, his face was downcast, all those are symptoms of what was going on in his heart already. And so at that point, I mean, his circumstances were still the same. And so he had to come up with what, in his mind, was a logical way of dealing with his circumstances apart from the counsel of God. And so he made this plan in his own mind that he would pursue. And then he started living out that plan that he had made for dealing with his situation. And he followed through his plan. Told his brother, hey, go to this field. Meet me out at this field. And of course, one thing led to the other, and he killed his brother Abel. And even after that, God confronted with him. He had another opportunity to repent and turn aside. But no, I didn't. Am I my brother's keeper? No. So he was caught in this bondage to his sin, and the manifestation of it was lying to God to cover up. Just like Adam and Eve did. His parents did the same thing. They did the same thing because they had the same element operating within them, that element of sin that was controlling them. Well, not only with Cain, Adam and Eve, and Cain, but really it's the reality of sin in each of us that makes us susceptible to this whole matter of addiction. The sinful heart desires something more than God and chooses a path contrary to God's counsel to obtain it or to retain it, to keep what you really want, what you really love, what's really most important to you. In Luke 6:45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So all of this that we're seeing outside of us, whether it's our speech or our actions, is all coming out from what is within us, from our hearts. And so what the individual sees as a promising road ahead eventually is revealed for what it truly is, bondage and destruction. And with Cain, the bondage that he was experiencing. So let's think of addictions as a line of progression or a spectrum. And we're going to get into this more specifically next week as we begin to look at the descent that takes place, or the progression that takes place from beginning point to the end point. But let me introduce it at least this week. And as I did some reading, there are different ways, different terms that people use in describing this spectrum, this progression that takes place. The common addiction language would use the terms begin to be a user, then an abuser, and then you're at the point of dependence. Another example is from Craig Nakin's book, The Addictive Personality. I don't believe this man is a believer. The book is written from a Christian perspective, but just ordered it so that I can read it a little bit more. It seems to be one of the popular books on dealing with addiction and learning about it. But he uses the terms internal change that takes place. Well, we can understand that, certainly. The lifestyle change, the lifestyle changes that take place as a result of the internal, and then the breakdown of life. And in Ed Welch's book, Addiction's Banquet in the Grave, he would describe it with a biblical terminology, which is what we want to be comfortable doing. We believe God's Word has answers for the struggles of life. We need to be understanding and using biblical terminology so that people begin seeing that God's word is certainly relevant to what I'm talking about in the solutions, but also in the descriptions of how I got here. He uses the terminology sin, slavery, and tragedy. So when an individual chooses a path, he or she places himself or herself on the spectrum that eventually leads to that which is destructive. Let me give you an example here where God speaks to this and shows this in his word. An example of, we'll use the example of sexual desires, inordinate sexual desires, because we're expanding beyond alcohol and drugs and understanding there's all kinds of things that people can become enslaved to. So this would be one of the other ones. For inordinate sexual desires, and I would define that as pursuing the fulfillment of sexual desires in ways contrary to God's design. And we see that in Proverbs 7, 6 through 27. And I don't have time to read all these verses, but if you want to turn there, I'll refer to some of those verses. But we have two individuals here on different ends of the spectrum that I'm talking about here. We have a young man who has sexual desires and looking for a way to fulfill those desires in a way contrary to God's design. Here's the young man, a simple young man, who we find him going out for a walk. Very interestingly, walking in an area where there would be this woman on the other end of the spectrum. So we have this woman who also has sexual desires and has established a habitual pattern of pursuing sexual fulfillment contrary to God's design. Both are living out of a nature that has been affected by sin. While there were outside factors that may have had influence on their choices they made, that which determined their final choice came from their own sinful nature. And we understand that there are outside influences that come to bear in a person's life who eventually becomes enslaved to addiction. But what we're saying is that those outside influences are not determinative to bring that person to the place where they are at. They can be influences, just as this young man or this woman may have had difficult circumstances of life that made them susceptible or contributed to their downfall, but they were not determiners of how they ended up doing what they were doing. And so it is with addictions. There are elements outside of the person that, while not being determiners of causing the person's addiction, it can be influences that contribute to the temptation set before the person. And what you'll generally see on many of the things that you would read would indicate environments and the neighborhood the person was in, the family that they grew up in, the poverty that they're involved in, and some would list genetic connections as well. But we're recognizing, again, that they're, I've said it, influences but not determiners. So each one, this young man and this woman, is on this spectrum. The young man who has already made the turn from God inwardly now is beginning to live it outwardly. He puts himself in situations where his desires can be fulfilled. He's anticipating good things ahead, disregarding God's counsel that tells him of the opposite. And we see God's counsel in other chapters of Proverbs. And I would expect even Cain would have understood some of this. Adam and Eve, I can't imagine they wouldn't have told them of life in the Garden of Eden and how they got to where they were. You know, my children probably heard over and over again experiences from my life in the past. So I can't believe that Adam and Eve didn't tell Cain, this is what life was like back then, but this is what happened, and this is how we got to where we are. So those kind of examples are out there. That kind of instruction is out there. Well, this young man has put himself in a position where he's anticipating good things ahead. He's made his plan for fulfilling his desires. Good things are going to come. Well, the woman, out of the end of the spectrum, well-practiced in her pursuit, as you read through that scripture passage. What a contrast. She invests She has become bold in her pursuit of what she desires. She invests heavily in time, money, reputation, and relationships. Again, all these things that are easily spent by the person who is on the other end of the spectrum to get what she wants. Really a sad picture of what we're seeing there. And the young man is headed toward tragedy, and she is living in it already. And when people experience this sense of being out of control when it comes to their addiction, they might wrongly conclude, even at times, that, say, this woman, what started out as sin has morphed into a disease that one has no control over. Again, while there are differences in what is transpired in both the enslavement to the substance and the consequences one experiences, we still need to recognize sin as the fundamental problem from start to finish. And I'm never saying that, say, a person who's become addicted to drugs or alcohol and even some other things, sexual bondage, that there aren't actual physical connections now that and in this person's life with what he's doing and physiological things that need to be dealt with. They are there and need to be dealt with, but what we're not wanting to do is forget the origin of what is happening in the person's life. Another quote from Ed Welch from Banquet in the Grave: a more precise way to think about the progression of addiction is that it begins as a sin of the naive and develops into the sin of one who is hardened and trapped. It starts as a sin with few consequences and develops into a sin with painful consequences. And Romans 6:16 speaks of this. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience that leads to righteousness. So, many other spots in the scriptures where we can draw from, and we will be in the weeks to come, where we see that God's word indeed speaks to what people are experiencing and what they're wrestling with. And to speak of sin in situations like this is not harsh and cruel. It's simply the truth of our condition as human beings that sets the stage really for our susceptibility to becoming enslaved to various addictions. And we're all on this spectrum someplace. And we need to recognize that. But we also recognize that just as God gives counsel about sin and its dangers and consequences and the tragedies, he also shows us his plan for forgiveness of sin and transformed lives, for both now and throughout all eternity. So that is the hope that we can bring to people who are in bondage to addiction. Remember, we're not just trying to help people to become recovered addicts. We're trying to help them to become transformed people into a more perfect image of God while they're still in this world, and to enjoy transformed life to the praise of God's glory throughout all eternity. It's like that verse, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, what shall it profit a man if I help him become a recovered addict, but he loses his soul for eternity? So will I apologize for bringing the scriptures into the discussion on addiction? Well, no way. Because what the person is facing is something far greater than addiction to a substance, but his addiction and his bondage to sin that only Christ can deliver him from and help him enjoy life while he is yet in this world and life throughout all eternity. Well, the other problem is the group besides never had time for really discussion. I'd love to hear more of your thoughts, and so don't ever hesitate to grab me. So shoot me an email. I'm still in this learning process as well, but love to carry on further discussion with you. But let's close in prayer. Father, this morning, we give thanks for your grace to us, grace that brings us into your family, frees us from the power of sin, but Father, that continues that operation, that function in us, even while we're still struggling with some of those elements of sin yet. So help us as your ambassadors to be growing and speaking the truth in love and helping others who were such as we in bondage to sin and need to hear the grace of God and what you can accomplish in our lives. Grow us in this knowledge and love for you and others, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.